Cool, guys. So 3 weeks ago, we started our trilogy series. And for those of you who weren't here, I'll give you a quick recap about what exactly it's all about. And we've taken the church's vision statement that says, we see lives, communities, and society transformed through discipleship in the Word, the presence, and the power of God. And we decided to split that up into three different parts, which is the Word, the presence, and the power of God. So this is the third week and the final week of looking into God's Word and how exactly it can transform our lives. So on the first week, Pastor Mark spoke to us about how and why the Word of God is reliable, how the Word of God has been accurately preserved for us and handed over from generation to generation through thousands of years in the form of the Bible, so that today we can read it, and that when we open that book and when we read it, we know that what we are reading is the truth, and it's not something that's been made up or falsified or changed. And secondly, in the second week, we saw Tiam talk to us about how God's Word is understandable. God's Word, the Bible, does not have to be this lifeless, confusing text where we open it up and we read it and we say, I have no idea what I'm reading here. I'm bored. I'm going to put the book down and go do something else. The Bible does not have to be like that. In fact, it is not like that if we choose to understand the Bible. And Tiam unpacked it for us in a really cool way using an acronym called SPEC. And it's all about when you're reading in the Bible and you come across a verse that you don't understand or you want to understand more about, you say, is there a sin for me to avoid? What are they talking about here that maybe I shouldn't be doing in my life? Then you say, is there a promise for me to claim? What is God saying here that he has promised to me that he says, I'm giving it to you, that you can say, I have this? What are the examples to follow? Especially in the New Testament of Jesus, where Jesus is going around speaking to people and doing things, you got to look at that and say, what is Jesus doing here that I should also be doing? And what is God commanding me to do? What are the things that are non-negotiable that God says, this is what I've told you to do, go do it? And then what is the knowledge that there is to gain? What is the inspiration or the knowledge that I can really take out of the Bible and use in my life? So if you didn't get this last week, over there by the door, there's a whole stack of those notes. So please save the trees and pick one of those up on your way out so they don't go to waste. So we've looked at how God's Word is reliable. We've looked at how it can be understandable. Now today, I'm going to talk about how we can actually see lives, communities, and society transformed through discipleship in the Word. How is it actually that God's Word can transform our lives? How is it relevant to us? What can it do to really change us? How can a word change a life? So firstly, we see that that is not the best way in which to study for your exams. How many of you have ever tried to study by doing what that dog is doing, just putting your book on the... Okay, so some of you have actually tried that method, kind of going to sleep on your textbook and thinking, in the morning I'll wake up and I'll have known everything that's in the book. Let me tell you, and the matrix here can also tell you, it does not work. It doesn't work to fall asleep on your book and think you'll wake up knowing everything. In the same way, we can't expect God's Word to change our lives if we don't open it up and read it. It's no good putting a Bible under your pillow and thinking, when I wake up, I'll know everything that's in the Bible and God and I will be like this. It doesn't happen unless we actually open up God's Word and start to read it. So for those of you who have said, God's Word is boring, it doesn't help me, it's not relevant to me, it's probably because you haven't taken the time to read it. And if you have read it, it means you actually haven't understood what's in the Bible. So today I'm saying that God's Word will transform us, and that's a will, not maybe. God's Word will transform us if we do the following things. And these aren't steps necessarily, but more like stages. Because each one of those things should be happening simultaneously in our lives. We need to be reading God's Word, not just once a week, not just on a Sunday, but every day. We need to be understanding God's Word, not just once in a while, but every single time we open His Word. We need to be applying it, not just, again, on a Sunday or one day a week, but every single moment of our lives we should be applying God's Word, saying, how is it relevant in this situation? And the fourth stage is sharing it. it's no good keeping all of this to ourselves, and yet our friends next to us are perishing because they don't have that word of God. So stage one, reading God's word. There's this really cool quote by a really cool guy called John Stott, and he said the following: we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to change and overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Jesus was not just a good man. So many people believe that Jesus was merely a good man who said things like, love your neighbor and everyone must live in peace. And he did say things like that. But that is not just who he was. Because Jesus was God who came here to save us. But in order to save us, we need to be changed. So God's word isn't just there to comfort us or to make us have cuddly thoughts and warm feelings and to give us the truth in a sugar-coated form. God's word needs to confront us, to disturb us, to make us get all rattled up inside and question our motives, question who we really are. Because if we keep being the same people that we always have, we cannot be like Jesus. To be like Jesus means to completely change who we are, to say, I will no longer be my old self. Jesus went in the temple with a whip and overturned tables and actually frightened people because their lives weren't in line with God. People say that same Jesus is the Jesus that just says everyone must love each other and be at peace. But no. Jesus says only there can only be peace, there can only be that perfect love when your very nature is changed into that of mine. And we see, if you guys were here for the Revolution series, that our freedom to read the Bible was purchased for us with the lives of the reformers. And basically what happened, if you weren't here in this series, back in the day, hundreds of years ago, it was illegal for you and I to read the Bible. Because only the people who spoke Latin and who were ordained as priests could actually read God's word. That is what these guys were saying. So if you and I picked up a Bible today, and it was back in the time when the Bible was in Latin and only priests could read it, I would be killed right now for having this Bible. You would be killed or thrown in prison for that Bible. So the very fact that wars have been fought, people have died for this word. People have gone so far as to kill other people in order to keep the truth that is in this book from other people. Surely just that fact makes you want to go and explore the word of God. Makes you say there should be something more to the Bible than I've realized. If people have died so that I can read it. And in week one of this series, Pastor Mark shared with us something that he wrote in his Bible 30 years ago. And it's a quote by John Bunyan, and it says the following: sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And that is the truth of it, that God's word will keep you from sin. But it is only through God's word. Otherwise, sin will keep you from God. And every time that you think, you know, maybe let me go read the Bible, and then you're like, ah, but you know what, let me rather go play FIFA, or go see my friends, or speak to somebody on WhatsApp, or let me just go BBM someone. Every single time you put off reading God's word and do something else, that is sin keeping you from God's word. And it might not seem like that to you, but that is the reality, that sin will keep you from God's word, from reading it, from understanding it, from exploring it. So the second stage is understanding God's word. And it's all about, how is God's word actually able to transform our lives and society? Because if we can rely on it, if we can believe what it says, and if we can understand it, that's all right. But how is it actually going to change our lives? How is a word going to change us? Let me put this phrase to you. God's word creates action. And I'll show you why. People often say that actions speak louder than words. But in God's case, his words are indeed actions. In Genesis 1, it talks about, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said the following: let there be light. And there was light. God didn't say, let there be light, and then a group of angels came with a giant light bulb and screwed it in and then switched the great on switch, you know, and then suddenly there was light. It didn't happen like that. There wasn't a time lapse between what God said and the thing actually happening. Nobody had to do anything. God didn't have to lift a finger. All he said was, let there be light, and there was light. There's another time in the Bible where Jesus is with his disciples and they get into a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, row across to the other side. And Jesus is tired from speaking to the large crowd, so Jesus goes and takes a nap in the boat. And his disciples are busy rowing in the boat, and they're rowing and they're rowing, and suddenly the wind starts to pick up. And the disciples are rowing and they're rowing, and then this cloud starts coming in. And they're rowing and they're rowing, and suddenly there's these tsunami waves all around them, and they're like, man, we're going to die. You know, we started following Jesus, and it's been a good ride, but this is the end. We are all going to die right here, right now, and we're going to drown. But Jesus gets up and says to them, how do you guys have such little faith? And he gets up and he says these words, peace, be still. And again, it's not like Jesus had to go call someone and to tell them to switch off the wave machine. All that Jesus says is, peace, be still. And suddenly, bam, the clouds go away, the wind dies down, and the water becomes calm. Just like that. All Jesus said was, peace, be still. And this is what we can get from that. When God speaks, not only things happen, but amazing things happen. For you to say just a couple of words and for something to actually happen like that is amazing and it's powerful. So God's words are powerful, and God creates things with his word. God created the universe with his words. He created nature with his words. He created the laws of nature. And if God can create nature and at the same time control it and change it, don't you think that because God created us, that he can change us too? That God's words not only created us, but can change us. Often people say things like this, is God still there? How many of you have ever asked that question? Is God still there? Is he really there? Is he really listening? You know, I'm trying to go along the right path, but God just doesn't seem to be with me. You know, where is God when I need him? Why isn't he there to help me? Oftentimes we feel like this and we say, you know, God isn't listening and he doesn't want to speak to me because obviously I haven't heard from him. The sad reality is that God has written a whole book of words for us, and it's in the Bible. But so often we don't take the time to go and read it. We will blame God for all our problems. We say, my life sucks, it's terrible right now, everything is going wrong, where is God? And God says, I'm right here. Why haven't you taken the time to come be with me? Why haven't you taken the time to come read my words? And this is so true that even this week, I had a really, really rough week. I don't know about you guys, if your week was good or if it was tough or it was just average, but I had a really bad week this week. Things were going on at school, and I'm a prefect at my school, so I was dealing with a whole bunch of stuff with prefects and people not communicating and people not working together. And, you know, somebody will say one thing and somebody will take it out of context and suddenly there's this big fight going on and people don't want to talk to each other and rumors go around and everything's rough and matric is tough with all the work. And I was feeling really, really sad and I was feeling like, God, where are you right now? And I opened up my Bible and I read a psalm, I think it was Psalm 91, and I started crying when I read that verse. I started crying because I was so frustrated and all these things are going wrong, and in that psalm, it spoke so accurately into my life. God spoke so clearly into my life and told me what I needed to hear through his word. I've never heard God audibly speak to me. I don't know about you guys, but I've never actually heard a voice from heaven speaking to me. But I've opened up my Bible so many times, and I said, Lord, speak to me. And through his word, he has spoken to me in such a wonderful way that it even brings me to tears. So guys, don't forget, and this is so important if you can understand this, that God speaks through his word. The Bible is God's living word, and he wants us to hear it. Secondly, God transforms our lives in a way in that he gives us an identity. Our lives are changed because we become a new person. This can be seen in the Old Testament, where it is an exchange of an old life for a new life. We all know the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah. But before he was called Abraham and before his wife was called Sarah, their names were Abram and Sarai. And God said to him, "No longer shall you be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Now for us, it might not seem like that much of a name change. All you're doing is like adding a ham onto Abraham and taking out the I from Sarai and putting an H in there. But if we look at the meaning of their names, the real meaning was completely changed. The word Abraham means great father. So when people would talk to Abraham, they'd literally be saying to him, "How are you doing, great father?" But now when God calls him Abraham, they call him, "How are you doing, father of many?" Abraham means father of a multitude. So when God promised Abraham that he would be a father of many, not only did God promise it, but he changed Abraham's identity to be in line with it. That every time someone greeted him, he'd be reminded, "I am the father of many people. I am this father of a multitude." And the same way when God redeems us, when he says, "You are now my son," it's like he gives us a new name. And he says, "Once you are called a sinner," and it's as if people would greet you and say, "You know, you are a sinner." But now God says, "You are my child, you are called a saint," or "You are called a child of God." And every time God we hear our names, or every time God speaks to us, he reminds us of our new identity. He reminds us of who we are now that we have been changed. And there's a really cool verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 that says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." So never again should you say to yourself, "I am a nobody. I am not wanted," or "I am not loved," or "I don't fit in." Because if God's word is reliable, as we have seen in the first week, and if we have seen that God's word is now powerful, then surely when God says, "You are my special possession," he means it. And who are you to say to God that he is wrong? When God says, "You are now a chosen people," who are you to say that I am unchosen, or I am unloved, or I am unworthy? Because if God says it, hey, I'm going to choose to believe it. I'm going to choose to believe God rather than to believe my so-called friends who stab me in the back, or those people who come at school and tease me or bully me or try to push me down. Who are you going to listen to? God, whose word is powerful, who creates the universe with his breath? Or are you going to listen to somebody else? Never forget that you are chosen in God's special possession. To illustrate this further, I want to tell you guys a story. And the story is about this orphan boy who lived in a great city with a great and wise king. And every day this orphan boy would get up from the side of the street where he slept, and he would crawl out of his thin, tattered blanket that is his only possession. And every day at sunrise, he would go off in search of food. Many days he would go hungry because he had to beg for food, and you know, sometimes people wouldn't give him anything, and sometimes he'd get a little bit of food to survive. And in winter especially, it got tough, and he would have to steal in order to survive. So he'd go into the marketplace and pick pockets from people, and he would go into the market stores and grab some food when nobody was looking, or he'd watch people to see when they left their house, and then he'd break in and steal whatever they had. And now one day, he was caught by a wealthy merchant in the city. And with the rules of the city, it said that if you steal, you die. So the very next day, he was led out under armed guard after having spent a night in prison, and he was taken out into the town square to be executed. And the executioner stepped forward, and they pushed him down on the ground, and the executioner raised his axe in order to kill him. And suddenly, the king of the city stepped into the scene. And the king said, "That boy is my son. Do not lay a hand on him. Set him free." And instantly with those words, with the king's words, this boy was set free. And suddenly, he was a prince. With those few words that the king said, "Let him go, he is my own son," that orphan boy's life was changed forever. Up till then, the boy didn't even have a name. He didn't know his own name because his parents died when he was too young to remember it. And he didn't have any friends, so nobody had ever given him a name. He did not have an identity. But suddenly, he had the king's own name for himself. From having no friends, he suddenly had the king for a friend. From having no future, he was suddenly the future king of the city. Having no food, he suddenly had as much food as he could want. He never had to sleep outside on the street again. He never had to go hungry. He was literally a new person. And we see the son, the orphan boy who became the king's son, eventually grew up to be like the king. And that is the reality of what it is like with God. When God gives us that new identity, we become like him. We become his own son, part of his own family. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that is preached to you. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23 to 25. So you see that we have been born again. God changes us and makes us a new person. It is as if our old person dies. That orphan boy is meant to die. And even though he did not literally die, it is as if he died that day. And he was reborn, not into the world where there was no friends and no family for him, but into the royal family. It's like being reborn as a prince or princess. And thirdly, God's word creates success. And when I mean success, I also mean blessing. God's word blesses us and sets us up so that our life is great. How many of you have ever felt discouraged or let down? Hands up. How many of you have ever felt let down by a friend? And how many of you guys have ever let yourself down and let somebody else down? Okay. It often happens that we have these great plans for our lives. You know, it's January the 1st and we're like, yeah, I'm going to have a whole list of New Year's resolutions and I'm going to do all these cool things with my life. I'm going to stop wasting my time watching TV, you know. I'm going to go for a run every day. I'm going to do this and that. And it pretty much happens that we never fulfill those New Year's resolutions. You know, life goes on and we get tired and we let things slip. But with God's word, we don't have to fear that because his word will succeed. And when I say his word will succeed, I don't mean it might succeed or maybe it will succeed in circumstances or there's a 99% chance that it will succeed. I'm telling you that his word will succeed. And you'll see how this relates to us having success later. As the rain and the snow come down and do not return to heaven without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, I know that's quite a long verse, but it is really, really powerful. Basically, God is saying this. When I say something, when I have sent out my word, which includes the words in the Bible, when God sends this word out and tells it to us on earth, it will not fail. It will not return to God empty. And it works like this. When we hear God's word, something has to happen. Either we have to reject what God is saying and say, I don't want to listen to God. Or God's word is going to change our lives. Now here's the thing. God said that his word will succeed. So whether you choose to accept God's word or not, there will be those who accept God's word. And for those who accept God's word, there is a blessing that comes from it. And this is the second half that comes in of the same verse. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Now, how many of you see something in there that is kind of vaguely familiar, but maybe in an opposite sense? That you've heard something like that before in the Bible, but maybe the other way around? Anyone have any idea? I'll come to that now. So firstly, I want to say that God is on a mission to bless us with joy and peace and to restore our lives. That is a blessing when God's word goes out and we respond to it and our lives grow and are changed. That is the word that comes back to him that is not empty. Now coming back to that part in the, where I said something kind of seems familiar but in an opposite sense, it's back in Genesis. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. God said, this is very good. This is awesome. This is great. But he said to them one thing. Don't eat of the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. And as you all know, Adam and Eve, they went and they ate that fruit. And God said this. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. That is the curse that is put on us. Every single one of us were born into that curse. The moment we started living, our lives had sin in it because of Adam and Eve. But now God says, for those of you who respond to my word, those of you who respond to the word that I'm speaking to you, you will have this blessing. I'll bless you with joy and peace. And the key word there is restoration. Why? Because before the fall of Adam and Eve, everything was very good. The Garden of Eden was this paradise. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and what happened? Thorns and thistles came up from the ground. But now God says this. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. So it's not only a general blessing in a sense that like, yay, I'm blessed, you know, you, like on your birthday when you get presents from people and you think, man, I'm so blessed right now. It's not just that, but it's a reversal of the curse that we live under. God is saying, you were cursed with this, that thorns and thistles would come up. Now that will no longer be the case. I am bringing you back to the way you were meant to be before sin came into this world. That is what we need to understand about God's word. It restores us back to that place. The third stage is applying God's word. It's not good enough to have read the Bible, even though that is good. And secondly, it's not just good enough to have understood the Bible, even though that's also good. But in the same way as we can't just learn from osmosis and hope that, you know, when we sleep on our textbook, the words will come through, so we'll do well in the test. We can't expect to go into the test having read the question, having understood the question, and then be like, I got this, and then push your paper away and be like, I understand the test. Because if you don't write down anything, your teacher is going to give you a zero. So it's not just enough to understand God's word, you have to apply it. And this is how we apply it. Before you open your Bible, I challenge you guys to do this. Whether it's today, maybe tonight, before you go to bed, whenever you read your Bible, maybe tomorrow morning before school, before you open God's word, pray. Going back to the thing I said where so many of us feel that God isn't speaking to us, maybe you've tried to read the Bible. Maybe you've read through it and you're just like, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me and that's not relevant to my situation and, you know, I've never had that happen to me before, so that doesn't really matter and that's just a really long name of list of names in the Bible and that doesn't really help me either. But I want you guys to pray that God will speak to you through his word. So first, you ask him, God, speak to me. And I promise you, he will speak. Secondly, when you open the Bible, use the spec method that Tiam spoke about. What is the sin that I should be avoiding here? What is the promise that I should claim? What are the examples to follow, the commands to obey? What is the knowledge that I can gain from the scripture verse? And then how does it apply to my life? As I said, sometimes you feel that the Word of God isn't relevant to you. Let me tell you that it is. After you've prayed for God to speak into your life, then look and see, okay, what am I going through right now that the Bible is talking about that applies to me? What have I experienced that makes it relevant? Let me give you an example. We all know the story of David and Goliath, how David went out and he slayed the giant just using one stone, and how he won this battle for the Israelites. Now you may think, well, firstly, you know, I'm not in the army. I'm never going to go fight someone, so that doesn't apply to me. Secondly, there's no giants around today, unless you're like really short, then everyone looks like a giant to you. But, you know, there's no actual giants in my life, so what am I meant to be doing? How is this meant to apply to me? But then you take it in a figurative sense and you say, what are the things that I'm fighting right now in my life? What are the things that are causing a war inside of me? Maybe it's depression, maybe it's anxiety. Maybe things at home aren't great right now and everyone's fighting and everyone's saying things that they don't mean to say. And you think, wow, home is a war right now. And then you say, this problem that I'm dealing with is so massive, it's so big, it's like a giant. How am I meant to slay this giant? And then you look at David, and David was Saul's armor bearer. He was the armor bearer for the king. And Saul said to him, here, put on my own armor to go out and fight Goliath. Here, take my own sword. And in life, when we try to use man-made things to help us fight spiritual battles, it will never work. David realized that he was not going to fight Goliath and win if he put on this big, clunky armor and took up Saul's sword. But David rather said, God will give me the victory. I'm going to trust God to help me. So if you're battling a giant in your life, don't look to whatever it is that you look to when you're going through a bad situation. Whatever it is that you use as a crutch to help you get through life, look to God. Because just as David could not defeat Goliath using man-made armor, the same way that we cannot defeat our problems using man-made devices, we have to look for God to give us the victory. And then you say, how should I act in light of these words? When you're so angry with a person, you want to punch him because, you know, they're causing your life to be hell, or they're always going at you for no reason, or they're always lying about you, or something like that, and you just want to beat them up or say something mean back, what should you be doing? If we read about how Jesus, who was innocent and blameless, when he was being taken to the cross, he didn't fight back. He didn't lash out and curse the people who are crucifying him. He forgave them. In the same way, we need to act like that. This week again, when I was having a tough time and people were causing havoc in my life, I said, you know what? I need to do what Jesus would do. I can't do the same things that they're doing to me and do that to them. Because I've seen what Jesus did, I need to act in light of that. And I need to do what Jesus did. And say, what is God telling me? What is he telling me to do? Is he telling me to change my life? Is he telling me that I can get through this? All of these questions we need to ask ourselves when we read in the Bible. Because when you personalize God's word, it no longer becomes this ancient text from 2,000 or more years ago that doesn't apply to us, but it becomes an intimate and timely message from God to us. When you personalize it, it makes sense. Another thing that's great about the Bible is that you can compare the Old and the New Testament to each other. And there's this great foreshadowing that happens in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, so many things happen that is a metaphor or an example of what's actually going to happen in the New Testament. And we see it in this instance with Abraham. God said to Abraham, remember, Abraham means father of many. Now, Abraham had one son, and God went and told him, sacrifice your son. Abraham's like, what? I just got this son. You told me I'm going to have like a whole bunch of nations, you know, after him. And how are you now? You're telling me to cut off my lineage, my only chance of fulfilling this promise that you told me. But then we see in the New Testament how Jesus, who is God's son, was sacrificed for us. So what God was telling Abraham to do in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of what would actually happen in the New Testament. That just as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, God said, stop. And he showed him that there was a lamb caught in the bush nearby, and they could sacrifice that lamb. In the same way, we are Isaac. We are the son that should be sacrificed and killed because of our sins. But what happens is that God shows us that there is a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God that came later and died for our sins. And just as Jesus didn't stay dead, we all know that after they killed Jesus, he rose 3 days later and is now a living sacrifice. The same way we need to be living sacrifices. We need to be living sacrifices for God. Living each day, even though it's hard. We need to push aside our own selfish ambition and say, God, you gave your life for me. I'm going to give my life for you. Praying scripture over your life is such an amazing tool you can use as well. And I do this regularly in the Bible. I read something and it's a blessing and I say, I want that for my own life. And I pray it over my own life that I may receive it. So I want you guys to practice that now that you read this verse in Philippians. And it's actually one of my favorite verses where it's a different translation up on the screen. But the NIV translation that I have says this. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that verse speaks so much, and I've made it my own, that no matter what circumstance I'm in, I want to be able to be an example for God. I want to live for Christ. Whether I live or whether I die. So I want you guys to practice now that you read this Bible verse and make it personal and pray it over your own life. I'll give you guys just a couple of minutes to do that, and we'll carry on. So for those of you who have now personalized it and prayed it over your life, you may think, you know, when is this actually going to work? You know, when is it actually going to come true? And I want to give you a personal testimony about my own life in which praying a God's word over me has actually produced results. And this word verse here from 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that says, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And it happened when 11 years ago we moved into our new house where we live now, and it has an upstairs to it. And my brother and I had never had an upstairs in our previous house, and at night when it was dark, we were actually really scared to go upstairs. You know, we kind of thought that there were monsters and serial killers up there and that they're going to kidnap us or kill us or something like that. Okay, I was 7 years old, so I'm sure those of you who also used to be afraid of the dark, or maybe some of you still are afraid of the dark. But I was scared to go upstairs by myself, and so was my brother. And eventually got to a point where our parents said, you can't keep doing this, you know, like every time you want to go upstairs, you have to call someone to walk upstairs with you. So they put the scripture verse on my brother and I's doors. And they said, every single time you feel afraid, pray that verse. Pray it over your life. And every single time I'd pray it over, every single time I went upstairs, and at first I couldn't remember all of the words in that verse, and I'd like, oh no, what does that word say again? I'd like quickly sprint upstairs to my door so I could look at the words quickly before I got too afraid. And eventually I memorized it. And to this day, from when I was 7 years old to me being 18 years old now, I've never forgotten that verse. And even though now I'm no longer afraid of the dark, it has helped me in other times when I've been afraid of other things. And I know that because God's word is powerful, because it's reliable and true, God has given me a new identity where I do not have to be afraid because he has given me a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Sharing God's word is the fourth step. And this is so important because as we understand and read God's word and apply it in our own lives and see that we have new identity and that we are no longer afraid of the things we were once afraid of and that we now know that we are a chosen people, we need to share that with our friends. If you had a friend who was standing in the middle of a road and a bus or a taxi was coming down the road and was about to run them over, you would try to save them, wouldn't you? You would scream and shout for them to move out of the way, or you would grab them and pull them back. But you would do something. You wouldn't just leave them there. It's quite a scary video clip about if your friend was dying, you would do something. You wouldn't just stand there and watch and let your friend die. In the same way, when we have been given God's word and we know that it's the truth, we cannot step back and let our friends go through life without knowing. Because ultimately, we're going to one of two places, heaven or hell, and that is the truth. Some people believe that God wouldn't condemn, you know, people to go to hell for the rest of eternity. But the fact is that we choose whether we want to be with God or not. And if we choose to not be with God, the only place for us to go is hell. But it's up to us to do our best, to do all we can to stop our friends from going there. And I want to say this, as we experience God's word, as you read his word, as you understand it, and as you apply it, you are going to want to share it. Because God's word is so amazing that when you really understand it, it is like a fire in your bones. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in, indeed I cannot. And these are the words spoken by Jeremiah, prophet in the Old Testament, and should be the same for us, that when you really understand what God is saying to us, I promise you this, that you will not be able to contain it. And God has given us the power and the ability to share his words. Just as we have seen that God's words are powerful, in the same way, but to a lesser extent, our words are powerful. Just as I said, there's many comparisons that can be made in the Bible between Old Testament and New Testament. There's also a verse that says in Genesis that God created us in his own image. And what that means is that we share certain characteristics of God. Yes, not in the same degree, but just as God's words are powerful, our words can be powerful too. We all know that with one word, you can destroy a friendship. We know that with one word, you can ruin your whole life forever by saying something that you shouldn't. But you can also create and bring back and bind up old wounds with words too. We mustn't forget that our words are like a rudder. Our tongue is one of the smallest muscles in our body, and yet it can shape our lives so powerfully. Your words can not only shape your life, but the lives of those around you. And that is why it is so important to speak the right words. To not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only that what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How many of you guys have seen the movie The Lone Ranger? Okay, that's two of us. Let me give you the lowdown of what this movie is all about. There's this guy, the Lone Ranger, and he thinks he's a really cool guy. He's like a city kid, and he goes to the Wild West, and he pretty much sucks at everything he does, and he always messes things up. You know, and he's always trying to do things on his own, but he always fails. It's only when he partners up with his friends, other people that can be there to help him, that he really starts to kind of do the right things. And it's the same with us, that we are meant to come here to church and to share with each other about what God has been doing in our lives, to encourage each other, to impart to each other about what God is doing. The more we meet together and share what God has said, the more we will be amazed by God's word. I know time is running late, but I want to give a quick testimony about this. It's another testimony between myself and my brother. And it was that my brother James, he's always been, well, he's older than me, and he's always been a bit more wise than me. And for a long time, he'd read the Bible, and he'd get these amazing revelations about God's word from it. And he'd come to me and be like, Sean, this is this amazing thing that God has told me, and it's so cool, and look how cool it is. And I'd be like, why can't God speak to me like that? You know, I would feel like left out that I was reading my Bible, sure. I was understanding it. I was even applying it in my life. But sometimes I felt a bit jealous about James, that he would always come with these really cool things about the Bible that I never realized before, and be like, why can't I have that? But you know what? What I realized later is that even whether or not God showed me that revelation directly, or whether I got it from my brother, it still helped me to grow in God. So sometimes we're stuck in this rut of saying, God isn't talking to me. God's only talking to those people. Why should I even waste my time? Because God's just never going to speak to me. And that is a crucial point that we miss out on, is that no matter how God speaks to you, it is still His word. Again, whether God speaks to you with an audible voice, whether He speaks to you from the Bible, it is still His word. God doesn't waste His breath. So don't feel like you're getting an inferior version of God's word just because He's not directly speaking to you in visions and dreams or with an audible voice. In the same way, don't feel like, oh, God isn't speaking to me if it's your friends telling you stuff about God. Rather be like, hey, actually, instead of sulking about it and being like, oh, why didn't I think of that myself? Be like, you know what, God is speaking to me right now. And whether I heard it from a friend or not, it is just as powerful and just as amazing for my life. We need to understand that it's about God, and it's not about us. It's about God's word for our lives, and not our own ego, and not our own knowledge or wisdom. So let's wrap up and say this. God's word will transform our lives and society if we do the following. Read it, understand it, apply it, and share it. It's as simple as that, and I want to say this one last time. God's word is powerful. God's word has the ability to transform our lives. So, Lord God, we thank You that Your word is so powerful, and that with Your breath You created the heavens and the earth, and You created us, Lord God. Thank You that Your word is so powerful that no matter who we are or what we have done, that You can change our lives with one word. That You can make us a new person in You, and that we can help other people in that same way too. So, Lord God, right now I pray that You'd help us to read Your word, Lord God, to understand it and to apply it, Lord God. That Your word would not appear to be lifeless and meaningless, but that Your word would be strong and powerful in our lives, and that we'd be able to share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we finished in our series with the word of God, and next week we're going into the presence of God. We've seen how God's word can change us. Now we're going to see how God's mere presence, just God being there in our lives, can change us too. Have an awesome week, guys.